Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Praise God. Thank you. Awesome, Michelle. Thank you. That's great. Make God's praise glorious. That's what the Bible says. Make His praise glorious. You know, you play a big part in that. The worship leader can only lead you so far. And it can't be a spectator sport. We got to jump in. And spontaneity is the key to being Spirit-led, I think. Spontaneity. And so when you come to worship, you got to have the freedom to be spontaneous and childlike. So maybe do things that you haven't done before. So I want to challenge you to get ready for Sunday. Get ready for Sunday. I'm praying that God just blow the doors off the church Sunday. Blow it off. Praise God. I asked Brother Bruce to preach for me last week because I was with Pam and she needed me to be with her. And he was ready to go. And then the storm came through and we thought it best that most people probably needed to stay home. And so the storm came on through and here we are. And so Bruce is still loaded and ready and the fire is burning and he's got really some on his heart he needs to share with us tonight. So let's welcome Rabbi Bruce, would you? God bless you, brother. Give it all you got.
Will do. God bless you all tonight. Father, we love to be in your presence, in a place where your glory dwells. And we're your children, born of your spirit, called by your name, chosen by your hand. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit would have us learn tonight. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Amen. I am so grateful to be in this church and have a wonderful pastor like Pastor Gary Washburn, my friend, and I know you all are too. And he's been trying to teach us about praise and worship, and a lot of it's based on his own personal walk with the Lord, as he's been more than transparent about sharing with us. And two Sundays ago, not this last Sunday, but the one before that, he shared a message called Worship God. And that morning, before we came to church, the Spirit was impressing upon me that I should talk to him about filling in for him on Wednesday night so he could be home with Pam, who had had knee replacement surgery and really needed his help and support at home. And before I even had a chance to say that to him after the service, he came up and said the same thing to me. And then while I was sitting in the chair listening to his message, the Spirit was impressing on me that I have something to offer with regard to the message that he shared that I thought would benefit many of you if you could hear it. And he felt the same way. And that's why he invited me to speak last Wednesday, which has now morphed into this Wednesday. So that's why I'm here. And just as a way of briefly reviewing, the pastor talked to us about Job worshiping God through surrender. Through surrender. He had to surrender to the circumstances that took away everything he held dear, but he didn't curse God. He fell down and worshiped God. And Abraham had to show how he would worship God by offering to sacrifice Isaac, his promised son, his miracle son. And when the Lord saw that he was in his heart, he was willing to do it, he accepted the sacrifice without him going through with it. And then King David had to show his worship to God through submitting to God's correction and the consequences of his sin that couldn't be avoided, even though he prayed and fasted and really sought God to spare the judgment of his infant son dying. When the baby died, that's when he arose and worshiped God through submission to his sovereignty and his will. Surrender, sacrifice, submission. And you say to me, well, those are all people who lived 3, 4, maybe even 5,000 years ago. How does that apply to us? And I'd like to share with you things that happened to me in my own life, you know, as a way of illustrating how it applies to us, that you may all be able to relate to, because I'm not here 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. I'm here right now. And anyway, many of you might have been here when I shared my testimony 18 months to 2 years ago. It's been a while. Most of you probably weren't here yet then. And the relevant thing is that when I was 15 years old, I was in a car accident, and I suffered some very serious injuries that has forced me to have multiple hip surgeries over many different years. The other pertinent thing is that I was raised Jewish. And for the first 50 years of my life, I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't think he was for me. I actually was taken away from God by the circumstances of my life that made me angry with God and caused me to push him out of my life. And because I did that, even though I accomplished a lot of very powerful accomplishments and realized a lot of goals I had set for myself, I never had the joy or satisfaction that I expected to have after accomplishing those things, because I was doing it apart from God. And then in 1997, after many failures, broken relationships, all kinds of acting out in the world in various ways, I came to the end of myself. I was invited to a revival meeting, and I got saved. An Australian evangelist had come to Minnesota, and a series of revivals had broken out. And I got invited to this meeting, and the only reason I went is because someone I knew who had been going to the meetings was recovering from depression really quickly. And I thought, there must be something going on there that I want to see what it is. Well, the worship touched my heart. The preaching was like he was talking right to me. It was from Ephesians 1. He said, "You have been chosen before the foundation of the world to receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And he's going to present me before the Father, holy and blameless in love. And I felt anything but holy and blameless. I was carrying around a ton of guilt and shame that was weighing me down like a lead apron that they give you when you're having x-rays to protect parts that don't need to be exposed to radiation. And I felt that weight of it all the time. And but he had an altar call, and 150 people were spread out in rows of 50 across the sanctuary, and he got up on the stage and he said a version of the sinner's prayer, just like Pastor Gary does most Sundays. And I repeated it along with all these other people. No one asked me, do I want to be saved? Nothing like that. I just said the prayer. And then he went around laying hands on people, and people were falling down, and people were laughing, and people were crying, and people were moaning and groaning like they were going through some kind of travail. And my friends that had brought me to the meeting said, don't go and try and resuscitate anybody. I was a doctor, by the way. And I said, listen, I'm not that stupid. And so when I'm saying to myself, when he touches me, nothing's going to happen. I'll be the only one left standing in the whole room. And instead, when he laid hands on me and said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," it was like I got hit by lightning. And I was on the floor. I don't know how long. I don't remember anything that was going on while I was on the floor. But when I came back into myself, so to speak, and realized that there I was on the floor, I started laughing, but it wasn't a natural laugh. It wasn't my normal laugh. It was a laugh I'd never laughed before. And everyone said, "Oh, look, the Holy Ghost is all over him." And so then I stood up and they said, "Do you know what this means?" And I said, "No." "What does it mean?" And they said, "It means you're born again." I said, "Oh, great. What does that mean?" You see, I had never owned a Bible and I had never been able to read the Bible. If I picked up a Gideon Bible in a hotel room and tried to read it, it was gibberish to me. I literally could not read it. For some reason, my eyes were blinded to the words on that in those scriptures. But as I was walking out, a guy came up and said, "I need to talk to you, but it's going to sound crazy." And I said, "I've had a crazy night already. Go ahead." And he said, "Well, 4 days ago, I had a dream, but it wasn't a dream, it was a vision. And in my vision, a guy came in that I'd never seen before and got saved. And when I saw you walk in tonight, I recognized that you're the man from my vision." I said, "Oh," chills up and down my spine. He said, "I notice you don't have a Bible of your own. Would you please take mine?" And he gave me his Bible. So I drove home, and the Bible opened itself to the Gospel of John, and I read the first three chapters, and in chapter 3 it tells what it means to be born again, as Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. And I said, "Okay, that's what they were talking about, okay." And then I went back the next night, and I kept going back and going back and going back, and God sent a prophet to me to tell me I was going to learn as much in 6 months as all the people at the meetings had learned in 20 years, and God literally downloaded to me 20 years worth of knowledge from the scripture in 6 months, and I can't explain it. I just know that it happened. It was his will, not mine. So I'm a doctor. I'm out practicing medicine in the world, and I'm still dealing with issues from before I got born again. And ultimately, in 2002, I had to have another major hip reconstruction operation. I went to the Mayo Clinic. I had had a total hip replacement in 1981. Now it's 21 years later. I had the doctor who was the top doctor in the entire country, the head of orthopedic reconstructive adult surgery at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. He did my surgery, and for 3 weeks I had the best possible outcome. I was home praising God, and I was starting to get better, and then all of a sudden, I erupted like a volcano, a staph infection. I went back to the Mayo Clinic, and they reoperated to try and see what the extent of the infection was, and when I woke up from that surgery, they said, "Everything we did 3 weeks ago is infected to the core, and it's not the kind of infection that we're going to be able to treat with just medication alone." And I said, "What do you mean? Am I just going to die of it then?" And they said, "Well, we're going to have to go in. We're going to have to reoperate again." This was on Tuesday. They reoperated on Thursday and took everything out that they had worked for 7 hours to put in 3 weeks before. And in the process of taking it all out, they injured a nerve that went to my foot. And I had to live with no hip joint at all for 3.5 months. And I couldn't get in and out of bed by myself, couldn't get in and out of a car by myself. All those things were going on. And I had to stay at the home of my older brother because he lived 2 hours closer to Rochester, Minnesota, where the Mayo Clinic was, than where I was living in northern Minnesota. And he and his wife dedicated a room for me to stay in, thinking it was going to be a matter of maybe 6 or 8 weeks. Well, after those complications happened, I wound up actually having to be there for 10 months. But Anyway, I remember laying in bed at night after they had, helped me get in bed, and I'd taken whatever medications I needed to take, and I'm by myself in bed, and it felt like someone was stabbing me in the foot with an ice pick 1,000 times a minute in the top of my foot. It was the nerve damage that had happened, and I could feel water running in my groin down into my leg on the inside, but it wasn't. It was just a feeling, a nerve feeling. And it was, I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't even reach down and rub my foot because I had no hip joint. And I remember just laying there praying, God, I'm willing to suffer like this if it'll bring you honor and glory. But if it's not going to bring you honor and glory, could you please take the suffering from me? I don't think I can stand it. And eventually, like all things, it gradually improved, and I made it through the 3.5 months and went back and had the surgery done all over again. And that is what I've been walking on ever since and what you see me walking around on now. So here I am in my medical practice, and I'm feeling called to ministry by the Lord. But then when that all happened, my clinic called and said, because your injuries are so severe, you're not going to be able to work as a doctor for us anymore. We're classifying you retired due to disability. And instead of moaning and crying and whining and cursing, I said, yes, thank you, God. Now I can answer your call on my life and go into ministry. So after 10 months of recovery, I went to a Bible school called Heart for the Nations in Minneapolis, which I attended for two years. During the 2 years that I was there, the students had to act as ushers, altar ministry people, and work in the bookstore for visiting ministers who came. They had two large national conferences every year. One was a healing conference and one was a prophetic conference. So I'm at the healing conference in early spring of 2005. And a guy named Mahesh Chavda was one of the guest speakers. Anybody here ever heard of Mahesh Chavda? Okay, some of you have. He's stationed in Charlotte, North Carolina, but he's originally from India. And he has a powerful, powerful anointing on his life. And I remember seeing him at a meeting in the airport church in Toronto during the Toronto Holy Spirit outpouring in the late, in the mid-90s. And when he was up preaching, thousands of feathers started floating in the air, just appeared in the air and started floating like snow. And in St. Paul, when he came to the conference, gold dust would appear on his suit coat and on his face. And anyway, he had an altar call after one of his messages, and my friends from the Bible school kind of pushed me forward. And he prayed for me, and I just remember I was on the floor, curled up like a fetus, moaning and groaning, and something deep inside me was being touched and healed, presumably. And he said, when you are able to come and find me. So after 20 minutes or so, whatever, one of my friends helped me up, and I went over and I found Mahesh Chavda with the head pastor from the church where the Bible school was. And he said, I have an angel who's a warrior angel. He's like 8 feet tall. Most people can't see him, but I can, and people who have the gift of seeing can see him. And he comes with me everywhere I go, and he tells me things about people that I'm going to see during the meeting. And I write it on a notebook that I keep in my inner coat pocket. And he reached into his inner coat pocket, pulls out this little red spiral notebook, opens it up, and at the very top of the first page, he'd written, man with hip replacement. Okay. Now, I had learned that God reads my mail before giving me a prophetic word, so I'll know it's him and not a person telling me. That's a pattern that if it ever happens to you, you'll know what I mean. And he said, the angel told me to tell you this. There's a light shining on you and your household, And even though there's going to be a lot of warfare surrounding the ministries that you're involved with, when it's touching everybody else, it will by no means harm you. And I thought, that's great. That's wonderful. Thank you, God. You know, and Pastor Ricard was smiling from ear to ear. But then Mahesh looked right in my eye, and he said, God also told me to tell you that you're famous in heaven. Well, I was basically undone by that word. I had not done anything in my life for the kingdom of God. I had rejected God for 35 years. I had committed every sin in the book. And I'd only been saved for a handful of years. And I thought, how can that possibly be? How can that be? It makes no sense to me. But I just went home and kind of tucked it under my pillow. But every once in a while, I'd remember what he said, and I'd start asking, Holy Spirit, explain to me what that means. I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. And one time when I prayed that, my mind, my memories were flooded. Not just, it didn't just come, it came like a flood into my mind of myself lying in bed at my brother's house in the middle of the night praying, I'm willing to suffer like this if it'll bring you honor and glory. And the Lord showed me that that's what made me famous in heaven at that time. I'm not telling you this to brag about myself. It hurts me to talk about it, to be honest, because I don't feel worthy, and it's very humbling. But I want you to know that I had to surrender to my circumstances and try and make the best of what life was throwing at me regardless, and always keep my faith and my trust in God just like Job had to. And I want you to know that I had to sacrifice my medical career in order to become a minister for the Lord. And I did it gladly because I could feel his call on my heart and I knew it was real. And I had to submit to his sovereign will for my life and go through all these things because I had no plan for my life, but I believed that he did, because the word of God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. And sure enough, when my Bible school was over and I graduated, I did an internship with a Messianic rabbi at a congregation I'd been attending in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. And when my internship was over, the associate pastor quit unexpectedly with no warning at all. And the elders and deacons met and asked me to stay on and be a rabbi in training and take her place. And so after serving as a rabbi in training for 13 months, I was ordained to be the associate messianic rabbi at the Seat of Abraham in the summer of 2006. And I served there until we moved to Florida in 2013, 8 years. He had a plan for me all along. I had to go through all those things to get to the point where I could answer his call on my life. It's not just about people in the Bible. It's about us. Amen. If you would put up, Jenny, Philippians 3:7-14, please. This scripture has been my life verse, and I just want to talk about it for a few minutes. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Keep going. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I had to work for 12 years to become a OB doctor specialist. 12 years. I had my own practice for 25 years. But when all this happened, I didn't just lose my medical career, I lost everything. I wound up totally bankrupt eventually because I went from earning a doctor's salary to being on disability to earning nothing in the matter of 2 to 3 years. And there's no way that any person can sustain that and have it last. It goes on to say, and I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And I had learned that my faith in God, when I was Jewish, or thanks, Drew, when I was just being myself, I'm good. Or when I was doing things on my own, didn't get me anywhere. It was only when I turned to Christ and put my faith in him that I started seeing what peace and joy and righteousness was really all about. And I was getting satisfaction from the things that I accomplished that I never had from my accomplishments earlier in my life. And then it goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, I don't see long lines of people waiting to put their name on the list of people who are applying to suffer. And yet, we are told in Scripture that because Christ suffered, we should expect to suffer also. It's called the fellowship of his sufferings. And when things happen in our lives, we have to embrace it with a positive attitude toward God and worship him the way Job did, and not try and blame God or get angry and dejected or feel rejected by God. He's the one who helps see us through the times of suffering that we might not be able to go through on our own. We absolutely can't go there. Pity parties are for losers. Jesus is the winning team. We're on the winning team. And then Paul goes on to say, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. That means he hasn't reached total spiritual maturity yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so that's what I have set out to do since all this happened and God moved me into a role as a messianic rabbi, is I'm trying to know my that. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. We all need to find our that and lay hold of it. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, I didn't give this verse to Jenny, but it says, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. It's another way of saying, find your that and walk in it. We're all called, it says in 1 Corinthians, that we're all called to be part of the body of Christ if we're born again. And we don't get to choose what part of the body we're going to be. Jesus chooses that for us. But each part has to do its share for the good of the entire body so that it can be edified in love with every part doing its share, which he also repeated in Ephesians chapter 4. So you have a part in the body of Christ. I have a part. Pastor Gary has a part. We all have a part. And the way to do our part is to identify the that we're called to walk in and walk in it to fulfill the ministry we've been given by God. And then he says, brothers and sisters, I do not count myself to have already apprehended all this. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of the prize of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Many of us are still haunted by past sins that the devil wants us to remember, by things we've done that had consequences that we're still living under the auspice of. But the Bible says that when we're in Christ, we're a new creation.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When I went to my high school reunion, my 50-year high school reunion, I saw guys that I went to high school with who are still remembering the past glory of when they were the captain of the football team or the homecoming king, and 50 years later, that's the best they have to show for their life. And they're so stuck in the past that they mortgage their future to keep remembering it. But we are not called to that. We're called to forget the past, leave it behind, and press on. Okay, we were not built to have a rear view mirror, we were built to have a giant windshield looking at where we're going all the time and forgetting the past, leaving it behind, and pressing on. And there's something that we're pressing to, and that is our final promise that one day when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. That's what I'm pressing on for. That's what I want you to press on for. So find your that. Fulfill your ministry. Do your part for the body of Christ. You're never too old. It's never too late. And God has a plan for you, just like he had a plan for me. I love you all. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Bruce. That is awesome, brother. That is awesome. I would like you to linger around for a few moments, and you and Jane be ready to maybe pray and minister to people as people
sure.
have heard the voice of the Lord through you tonight, and just maybe a personal word and let the Lord lead you with that. That is awesome. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what your that is? Your main thing? Don't be intimidated by the question, because most people don't. But you need to find it, because as I look around here, all of us here are on our few last laps. So we need to find our that, you know. You don't have to know details, the details. You never usually find out the details of what God's called you to do until after you've done it. But you know, you know an area where God just seems to use you in an area that is your specialty. It just seems to be where God seems to place you, maybe to encourage somebody, maybe to give hope or in direction or something. But there's some area of your life where you've noticed, if you look back, where God just seems to use you in that area, and you really shine in that particular area. Well, I would say that has part of what your that is all about. That's part of it. And you need to explore that with God and say, God, what's next? Help me to fulfill my that. That's a great word, brother. That just really just ministered to me. Thank you. So I'm going to press on with that.
Something else with regard to that is find out where you feel the most peace.
Yes.
If you're doing something that gives you the peace of God, that might be a signpost to your that.
That's true. And if you don't have peace, maybe it's time to move on to something else, right? Well, let's stand up together. Thank you for the word tonight. We have heard you. Now, Lord, help us make the application. And thank you for it. We hear, and we thank you for the word. Now help us to apply it in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen.
Amen.
And if you'd like Bruce and Jane to pray for you and minister to you, then please come on up. That'd be awesome. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'll see you Sunday.